We have covered two dispensations so far. Anybody remember the name of the first one we covered? The dispensation of innocence. Very good. And how did man fare in the dispensation of innocence? Man failed. So strike one. Then, last week, we covered the dispensation of conscience. What happens when a man follows his conscience? I mean, your conscience tells you basic right from wrong, so that should be pretty good. That should be better, right? Strike two, man failed again. Well, they say three strikes, you're out. We're on number three tonight. I wonder how this is going to go. Ah, you probably already know. Romans 13 is where we will start. You might be thinking, why are we studying the failure of man? That's what dispensations, that's what you study. You study about man's failure. And when you study about man's failure, if God doesn't step in and do something, man is in big trouble. So in spite of man's failure, the wages of sin is death. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In spite of man's failure, what did the Lord do for us? He sent Jesus Christ to pay for our sins, not his, because he had none. And in spite of man's failure, aren't you thankful for the grace of God? You see God's grace present in every dispensation. It's not just the church age. It's in every dispensation. And if not for the grace of God, we'd all have the wrath of God on us, wouldn't we? So let's take a look at Romans 13. I've been trying to find a New Testament passage. Been trying to find a passage in the Pauline epistles that will open the door to each dispensation, and it's been really neat how this has worked out. Romans 13 is the Bible chapter on government and how you and I are to handle government, what our relationship with the government should be. So this chapter actually tells you God's reason for setting up human government. And you've probably seen in the first two dispensations, it's not like everything starts over from scratch at the end of one dispensation and beginning of another. Things carry over. For instance, do you have a conscience? The conscience entered once man sinned and partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Then man had a conscience. You still have a conscience. This is called the dispensation of human government. Guess what we still have today? Human government. No, it's not perfect. You'll see it can be a mess. At the same time, God uses it. So let's take a look. Romans 13. Let's read the first five verses here. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there, well, you want to see this. There is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Let me stop for a moment. You might read that verse and say, hold on a second. Vladimir Putin is a power ordained of God? That's right. Back up in history, Joseph Stalin. Oh, God wouldn't allow that, would he? God had a reason. Hitler? God had a reason. All the U.S. presidents, whether you love them or hate them, Carter, Reagan, Clinton, Bush, Trump, Biden, love them or hate them, guess what? God put them there. He had a reason. You may not ever figure it out. I may never figure it out, but God has a reason. Okay, let's go on. Verse 2. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Interesting word usage in that verse. You see, resisteth, and then the word resist again. Do you remember three years ago, a summer of 2020? The resistance. And it was a far left movement against what was right, against what the even government officials trying to do right. There was a resistance against that. Interesting word there. Verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. You know what I think of when I think of verse 3? I think of policemen, police officers. you should be afraid of breaking the law. And isn't it interesting how if you're on the interstate and you're going 85 and then you spot a police car on the side of the road, what do you tend to do? That's fear. That's good. Interesting, I read that verse and I think about, wilt thou not be afraid of the power? You ought to be afraid of the power. You could say what you want about police officers. You could say that about any line of work. You have corrupt people, right? But praise God, we got a lot of people wanting to do right in those lines of work too. So you ought to thank God for your military and police officers, the ones that want to do right. There's more, at least in our country, I believe there's more that want to do right than want to do evil, for the most part. Verse 4, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God. Now watch this part. A revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. That has to do with the branch of government that enforces the laws, that makes the laws and enforces the laws. And our court system, though not perfect, at least we got something. And I know people don't always pay the price for their evil deeds, but oftentimes they do. More so here in our country than in others, would you agree? Okay, I know it's not perfect, but it's a man-made system, but at least it's got some semblance of doing right. Now, verse 5, watch the wording here. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for what? I believe that God put this passage here so that we can see a merging of the dispensation of conscience moving into the dispensation of human government. You'll see in Genesis here in a moment, we'll go back to Genesis 8 and 9, God actually institutes the earliest form of man enforcing at least one law, you could probably say a couple, with other men. And you know how this is going to turn out. At the same time, God has good reason for doing so. So this is where I read verse 5. I see conscience. I see the first four verses. There's a mention of human government. So you see a little transition there. So before we go any further, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us as we go through this dispensation of human government. Hopefully this has given you a nice panoramic view of the Bible, understanding why things are the way they are in the past and in the present. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for opening truth to us. We attribute the understanding of your word to your Holy Spirit putting light on the word. We once again ask for your help, knowing that on our own human terms, we have no understanding, but with the help of your Holy Spirit, we can certainly pull out some spiritual application, pull out some good doctrinal teaching. Even looking in the past, we can see some things for us today. And I pray that you would do work today, tonight, in each of us. Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy word tonight. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so let me give you the first couple things here just by way of review. Last week, we read about man's failure when individuals are governed by their own conscience. That didn't work out so good. But I sure do thank God for the fact that he gave man a conscience, or else it'd be a lot worse, wouldn't it? Now, the next sentence, man, we saw this last week, became more corrupt when governed by his conscience, and his wicked imaginations resulted in God judging the world. And how did he do it? What was the judgment last week? It was the flood. Now, you'll see on this page, I put a capital F on flood, indicating the flood, the first flood, the major flood that we're all aware about back in Noah's day. So that's what that means. The flood, that was the judgment of God as a result of man's failure. And then I have the test God gives man during the next dispensation is whether or not men can be governed by other men. Now, you know how this will turn out, but let's make sure we read and get what the Bible says on this. So the dispensation of human government, the time span is from right after the flood all the way to the Tower of Babel. And you'll see, we will end tonight with the Tower of Babel. And you know what that is? That is God's judgment at the end of this particular dispensation. Let's see where we how we get all to that point. Let's go back to Genesis 8. And before we kind of dive into the dispensation, on this first point about where I have begins, I wanted to just give you some interesting information that will help you understand conditions before the flood, versus conditions after the flood all the way to today. So Genesis 8:20 is where this begins. So let's turn there. And let's read, I will actually read 8:20 to 22 to the end of the chapter. So this is after Noah and his family gets off the ark. If you remember our study of numerology, how many people got off the ark? Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and their wives. So that's four. And then four times two? Eight. Eight is your Bible number of new beginnings. You better believe things were different after the flood. It was a new beginning. And let's look at these differences. Look at verse 20. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. First mention of altar in your Bible has to do with a sacrifice. And the Lord smelt a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Isn't that the truth? Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. Now watch verse 22. Interesting verse. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. So I put on your sheet, drastic changes upon earth after the flood. First thing I have here, something was different in the air. I put the atmosphere in parentheses because I didn't want you to have to write atmosphere. That's a big word. And we talked about the air so much this morning, I had to put it in there for tonight, right? Something was different about the air. And here's how I know that. Go to Genesis 9. Go to Genesis 9. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but it's part of this dispensation, and it's really interesting shedding light onto what the conditions of the earth were after the flood. So go to Genesis 9 and verse 20. Take a look at what Noah, something happens with Noah here after the flood. And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine, and what happened? Was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. All right, I don't want to say a whole lot about the drunkenness and the uncovering, but I will say this. Drunkenness is never good in the Bible. And the first time a person in your Bible gets drunk, he's uncovered. So you know what drunkenness leads to? Nakedness. Poor judgment. We can just leave it at that. Now here's what I deduce from looking at Genesis 8 and 9. After the flood, the air is different. And it does not indicate that Noah was intent on getting drunk. And I really don't think that was his intent. In fact, if he planted a vineyard, he probably went out to get some grape juice, right? But after the flood, conditions being different than before the flood, what happened to that grape juice? It was not grape juice anymore. What was it? It was alcoholic wine. It was fermented. Now, let's put some pieces together here. This is where you got to put the puzzle pieces together. Before the flood, we saw last week, men lived to be 700, 800, 900 years old. After the flood, that goes down significantly. We're talking about 100, sometimes up to 180, maybe 200 after the flood. But that's pretty unusual. And there seems to be something different about the air that would cause man not to have the longevity he had. So it's affecting man's longevity, his, if you want to put it like this, his preservation. Wouldn't it also very likely affect the preservation of, say, fruits? So that before the flood, you could pull something off the vine and it stays in a good condition to eat for maybe months upon months. Whereas after the flood, that same piece of fruit, you put it down on the table there, and in a matter of weeks or maybe even days, what's happening to it? Rotten. Yeah, you got the bananas. We buy the bananas every week. What happens to the bananas after 4 or 5 days? They turn black. They go from a ripened state to a rotten state in a matter of days. So I can't say this 100%, but I can say it with pretty good certainty. after the flood, the conditions of the atmosphere were different, likely causing Noah to take a drink, and it didn't taste like grape juice. It was different. It was corrupt. The result is he's drunken. So the first thing I have here, something different in the air. Here's another indication. According to Genesis 8, second thing here I have underneath drastic changes, since there was no rain prior to the flood, it is possible that there were no seasons. There's the mention of cold and winter and seed time and harvest after the flood. I'm throwing this out as a possibility. It could be that before the flood, you had a greenhouse effect on the earth, and the temperature was always, no matter where you were on earth, maybe about 72 degrees. Good conditions all around the earth. Good growing conditions for gardens. And then after all this moisture falls from the sky, quite a change in the atmosphere led to the change in lifespan and the change in even something like fruit being able to be preserved. So the seasons could be very you don't see the mention of that until Genesis 8 after the flood, could be a result of post-flood conditions. Pre-flood, post-flood, quite different. Okay, the next thing I have here, I mentioned it, but let's put it down. Lifespans were now shorter. People didn't live as long. We go from 700, 800, 900 years to now 100 to 200 years, all the way down to today. If you live to be 100, that's a long time. 70 is what the Bible says. And then if you get 80, 70 plus 10, that's good. You get beyond 80, well, the Lord's really giving you some time. Okay, so hopefully you understand. Just by a reading of the Scriptures, you see something's different after the flood. Would you agree? And you can't necessarily put all the things together as far as 100% certainty, but it sure does indicate there's corruption present after the flood that was not quite as present before the flood. Yes, there was sin before the flood. Understand? Yes, people died, but the lifespan, the longevity is much shorter after the flood. Okay, now go to Genesis 9. Let me show you something else that's very interesting. After the flood, the Lord actually said the diet could be different, indicating also a likely change in the atmosphere. So let me explain. Let's read Genesis 9, 1 through 5, and I'll give you an idea of the way that this thing could have been. Verse 1, it says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." You want to remember that. We'll be back here in a minute. "And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, and upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, and to your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be" what for you? Okay, now that's a change there. You want to note that. "Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you." What did God give man permission to do, but not until right here in Genesis 9? Eat meat. Because look at the rest of the verse. "Even as the green herb have I given you all things." So, here's a possibility. Prior to the flood, man did not eat meat. It very well could have been that he got all the nutrients, all the vitamins and minerals from plants. But now, after the flood, things are different. No longer can he get all the nutrition he needs from plants. Very well could be why the Lord says, "Now you have my permission to partake of meat." What do you get from meat, by the way? Protein, yes, very key ingredient, very key nutrient. Again, this is a hypothetical. I'm theorizing here, so take it or leave it. Could be man before the flood was able to get all the protein he needed from other sources besides animals. Could be. Oh, I don't know if they had protein powder before the flood. What do you think? It's where I get a lot of my protein today, because Sherry and I eat meat, but there's times where you want to get that protein intake up higher, so I usually do the supplements with some protein powders or protein bars, but probably not around before the flood. No, it's definitely not around. So, if you take a look at the next verse, it's very important, not just in this dispensation, but also in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, and for me and you today. You can see this. Look at verse 4. "But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat." eat the meat, but do not partake of the blood. Now look at verse 5. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. And at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. And I'm going to save verse 6 for a minute. We'll get back to that. But the last thing I have here under number 1 begins. Genesis 9:1-5. Man was not permitted to eat meat until after the flood. But notice the warning also found in the New Testament about eating blood. And I want to make this clear. They were not to eat blood. So there's a warning there. I should have worded that a little different. There's a warning. Don't eat the blood. And that goes all the way to today. All right. So, are you with me so far? Questions, comments? Everybody okay? Any thoughts on, I'll take your thoughts on conditions pre and post flood. You got any ideas on that? Oh, I knew you would have a comment. I think I know what you're going to say, but go ahead. Yes. I see if I'm a mind reader. See how well I know my wife here. Go ahead. Okay. No, it was something different, so I'll leave it. Yep. Yep. Yeah. Yeah. Yep. With the amount of force of rainfall on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, it could be that that's how the earth got tilted on its axis. What's the degrees? Is it 23.5? There we go. 23.5 degrees. Could be a more uniform earth, not tilted, so it's more uniform temperature all over the earth without that tilt. So we could have, again, possibility, that tilted axis. How come God sent the flood? Judgment. That tilted axis made it so that it's really, really cold in some places. And we know that cold places are not of God, right? Just kidding. But anyway, it's interesting. What else? You had something? Have to be, yeah, that's a good point. Good point, yeah. There's a whole lot of things that you can think about with this. Yeah, Brother Mark had something there. That's right. Sure did. That's right, very good. That's right. I'm going to mention the sacrificial part of this here in a moment. Very good observation, though. That sacrificial system starts with God in the dispensation of innocence when He made coats of skins. Did we see it last week in conscience? Who do we see offering before God last week? Cain and Abel. Blood sacrifice accepted. Non-blood sacrifice rejected. Here you have Noah offering an animal sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. Yeah, more on that here in a second, but very good observation. And that sacrificial system runs all the way through your Bible. But why aren't we sacrificing today? You don't need a sacrifice. Jesus Christ offered the ultimate sacrifice. It is finished, is what He said on the cross. No more sacrifices. Yes, sir, Pastor, got another one. Yeah. Yep. 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 Good point. Down the road, yeah, very well could be. Yeah. Interesting. So just burn that thing before you eat it? Oh, that helps. Yes, Brandon. Yeah. Okay, yeah. And now here, again, theory, and this is where I thought you were going to go. You got giants, possibility, people grow taller before the flood, possibly. Maybe animals grow bigger before the flood and not as big after the flood. Could, again, hypothetical, that could account for dinosaurs. Have you ever watched the little lizards run across the concrete? Blow that thing up by 1,000. What do you got? Yeah, they don't stop growing. Yeah, yeah. That's, again, these are possibilities. I'm just saying, a lot of these scientific explanations that are just a bunch of hogwash, that make no sense at all, can be explained, very well could be explained by post-flood, pre-flood versus post-flood flood conditions. Now, big difference there with things. Why did animals go extinct? There are extinct animals. They got fossils of saber-toothed tigers. We don't have saber-toothed tigers anymore. Could be. Once those animals got off the ark, they just did not have the ability to function properly after the flood. And animals do adapt. They don't evolve, but they do adapt. You and I have the ability to physiologically adapt to certain things. But failure to adapt could have been, that could have been the end of that animal. So that very well could have even account for extinction of animals, certain animals. So anyway, other questions? That's good. Good conversation here. Yes. Brandon, help me out on that. Other planets tilted. Jonathan, anybody else maybe? Yes? Tilted on its axis. Might be something to that. What are you thinking? Just throwing it out there, yeah. Good stuff. Yes, Brother Mark. That's right. And it changes. Yes. You'll see different dispensation. That's law. We'll get to that. God says, okay, now I'm going to lay some guidelines for what you eat as far as the meat goes. Yeah, good observation. Once again, I got to emphasize this. God never changes. He's always the same, right? You cannot deny, when you study the dispensations, the manner in which He deals with man in different dispensations is different. You say, why is that? He puts man to the test in many different ways, proving what can man never do? He just can't follow the Lord. When left to himself, he will not follow the Lord. So, good stuff there. Good thoughts. Real good. So let's go to the next one. God's attribute revealed. Attribute revealed in this dispensation, the justice of God. And you're going to see this even more so when we get to the law. But you see a part of it here. Justice. I put Deuteronomy 32:4. He is the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. Who's the most just? It would be the Lord. But here's what he does in the dispensation of human government. Go to Genesis 9. You're probably there. Look at verse 6. I didn't read this. I want to read it now, though. Look what it says. 9:6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. Capital punishment for murder. By the way, that's another principle that is in this dispensation, and you will also find it in the New Testament. Paul alludes to that, being present even in the modern day. Here's what I wrote down. Notice the great value that God places on human life. Oh, we could really take a sidetrack right here. God greatly values human life. Even life in the womb? You better believe it. God values human life. And when human life is taken, the penalty for that is capital punishment. All 50 states used to have capital punishment. I don't know how many have it anymore. Well, if they do have it, the handful that do have it, what happens to those who are sentenced to capital punishment? They stay on death row for years and years and years, and they appeal and appeal and appeal, and very few are ever actually put to death. Have you noticed the trend in the last, say, 20 years? The fewer that are put to death for murder, the more crime that occurs, the more murders that occur. How come? Well, if a man is in fear of the law being enforced, he's less inclined to break the law. But if there's no fear of the law being enforced, man will willingly break the law repeatedly. Sherry and I see that on a small scale in school. You have a rule, but it's not enforced. Well, kids are going to break the rule. But the very moment the hammer comes down, the kids are like, okay, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to get in a lot of trouble for that. So when justice prevails, you don't want to miss this, when justice prevails, man is kept from doing evil. So in this dispensation, God says, all right, I am going to institute some things for you all, for men to enforce upon other men. And it works to some degree, but obviously by and large, man ends up failing. You'll see that here in a minute. Now, the next thing, man's responsibility. There's actually several things during this dispensation. I'm going to read Genesis 9, 7 down to verse 16. You'll see several things mentioned here. Verse 7, first thing that man is told to do here, and you be ye fruitful and multiply. You figure there was only eight people. They had to repopulate the earth. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and I behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall any more be a flood to destroy the earth. You go on here, and I'll just save a little time here. What is the covenant? What's the sign of the covenant that God made with Noah and his family, and it's all the way to the present dispensation? What is it, Ms. Diana? It's the rainbow. And what has man done with the rainbow today? When you now consider, it should be, when you think of rainbow people, that should be God's people. We think of, yeah, that's a promise God made. That's a reminder every time you see that rainbow. After a rainfall, you think God promised to never flood the earth again. He sent us some rain, thank you, Lord, but He's never going to flood the earth again. And what has the devil done? He's taken the rainbow, and now it's a shame. You mention the rainbow and any crowd of people, and immediately the mind goes to, oh, those people. Isn't it something? They've stolen that rainbow. I think we need to steal it back. What do you think? And grab that rainbow back. But just like the devil, to take a promise of God associated with a physical sign, the rainbow, and try to corrupt it. And he's certainly done a good job of that. So that's it. Going down there to verse 16. Just read this last part of this. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh is upon the earth. Okay, a few things about man's responsibility. Continuing on from the previous dispensation, man was to follow his conscience, but now we have some additional things, all right? And I've already read these, but I want to go over them and make sure you get the blanks here on the back. In addition to following the conscience, the Lord said specifically, He gave specific commands concerning what they were to do. I mentioned at the end of last week, I said the conscience alone doesn't do it. The conscience with the Word of God, now that's better. And you'll see in this dispensation, the Lord says, I'm adding some specific commands because going by your conscience isn't working out so well. So the first thing, man was to carry out capital punishment for murder. And we started in Romans 13, and one of the reasons for human government is so that evildoers will be dealt with properly, so that evildoers will have to suffer for their evil deeds. The system of government is supposed to have another system of law enforcement and a court system that actually judges wrongdoing. And I know our judicial system is not perfect, but at least we have something where there is at least still some semblance of fear there. Okay, let's look at the next one. I want to really pay close attention to the next command here, Genesis 9:1, and we actually saw it again down there later on in the chapter. Be fruitful and multiply. I put in parentheses something that you can take a look at on your own. It is possible that before the flood, there were billions on earth. You say, oh, come on, there's 8 billion today. It took us a long time to get to, well, I think just a little less than 8 billion. It took us a long time to get there. But do you understand that before the flood, people living to be 7, 8, 900 years, having hundreds of kids, their kids are having hundreds of kids. What you have is you have Adam and Eve, and then the population, the way the population, if you study population biology, it goes like this. The more people you have in the population that can reproduce, the more drastically that number just shoots up. It is very possible you had 6 or 7 billion people before the flood. Meaning that, oh, if you had 7 billion people, 6,999,999,992 died. If I did my math right there. That's a lot of people is what I'm saying. You had a whole lot of people that died in the flood. It wasn't a few hundred thousand. I don't believe that for a second. I think you very well could have had billions. There's a fellow that, if you pull up, you do a little search online, you'll find there's a fellow that did this graph with a conservative estimate of number of children that people had prior to the flood, even though they lived a long time. He came up with 6 billion people before the flood. Very likely. So when the Bible says, as in the days of Noah, how many people on earth today? Close to 8 billion. Doesn't it make sense that the population was way up there just before the flood? So a lot of people died in that flood. Okay, so now they got to repopulate the earth. So he said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. You want to remember that because that's going to be where we end today. Genesis 8:20. Brother Mark pointed this out. I'm so glad he did. Noah offers an animal sacrifice, and it's the first time that an altar is mentioned. So now on an altar, you will see when we get to the law here in a couple weeks that that altar is very, very important. Specific place where a sacrifice had to be brought at the Old Testament tabernacle to start with. So offer an animal sacrifice now on an altar. So there's all the things that man had to do. He was governing himself with God's command for capital punishment to be instituted. He was to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Well, let's see what happens here. Man's test and failure. Number four. God's command was to be fruitful, multiply, and I left that blank on purpose. What's that blank? Replenish the earth. There's a lot of land on planet Earth. So when there's multiplication of people, what should they do? Spread out. Thank you for saying that. Genesis 10 seems to indicate that initially this is what happened. I'll let you read that on your own. It talks about Shem, Ham, and Japheth and their families. It appears that they actually went to different parts of the earth and settled. Or at least they dispersed initially from wherever the ark was. Mount Ararat over there in, I think that's in Turkey, over there in the Middle East. So they dispersed initially to some degree. But then, here we go, Genesis 11. Let's turn over there. And you will see where man fails to do something so easy. Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish. Well, man did be fruitful and multiply, but look what happens here. Look at verse 1, Genesis 11, verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. All right, that's not so bad, but look at verse 2. And it came to pass as they journeyed, keywords, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. Sound familiar? You familiar with that place in the Bible? If you're not, we'll come back to it at the end. In the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Watch this wording. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Time out. What was the command? Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish. Miss Diana said, spread out, scatter. God's means is scattering. In the book of Acts, the church began, and it's in Jerusalem for a time. And then what did the Lord have them do? Scatter out. How come he had that happen? Made that happen? So that the gospel of Jesus Christ would go all around the world. Here, he says, scatter out so that the entire earth might be replenished. Okay, they failed to do it. So the first thing I have here, or the second thing, the second bullet point. This is the first ecumenical movement. Now, if you don't know what that word means, ecumenical means, hey, let's all get together. And let's all unite. And I don't see a single mention of unity with God in mind there, do you? There's unity, and it's man-made. So man's fear was being scattered. That's a fear of them. Oh, we want to get together. We want to build a city and a tower. We don't want to be scattered out. That was a fear. Yet that's the very thing God told him to do. You see how man has a basic command here and he can't do it? Isn't that something? You just continue to see this all through the dispensations. Now, verses 3 and 4,
indicate that man was quite impressed with who? Himself. Man was quite impressed with himself. I do not see a mention of God anywhere in the first four verses. You know what you see in the first four verses? Humanism. It's all about what man can accomplish on his own without God. And that's what humanism is. Man, and I think it's interesting that this dispensation, God gives man the responsibility of governing himself, and man governing himself results in man exalting himself instead of God who told him to govern himself. So when a man fails to fall under the governance of God in governing others, it's a failure. Can you see that in our world today? Can you see that in the United States today? One nation under God? Really? It's supposed to be, and it probably was at one time, but when the governor of a state or the president of the United States departs from one nation under God, who's in charge? The man. And how's that go when the man says, this is what I'm going to do. This is what we're going to do. I don't care what God says. How's that go every time? Never goes good. Judgment comes from God. Okay, so here we go. Judgment of God. Verse 5. Verse 5 through 9. Here's the end of this dispensation here. Verse 5. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have. Watch out for those imaginations. They're never good, are they? Man's imaginations are always about how great he is, not about how great God is. So then it says, which they've imagined to do. Look at verse 7. Here's the Lord's judgment. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. Watch the wording in verse 8. So the Lord did what? Scattered them. What was their fear? Lest we be scattered abroad. Then verse 8. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth. And they left off to build the city. They didn't even finish what they started. They couldn't finish what they started. Verse 9. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord do what? Scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. God's judgment. Here's the blanks. The unity of man against God resulted in the Lord confounding the language of all the earth, so that man might be scattered upon the face of all the earth. So where did the languages come from? How come we have English and Chinese and Japanese and Spanish and French and so on? Where did that come from? Tower of Babel. Languages are God's judgment. Isn't that something? Now, you know what's interesting? So neat how God does this. When you go over to Acts chapter 2, you have these men, apostles, who stand up and preach, and they preach Jesus Christ, His death, burial, resurrection, and there's people of all different languages, and what do these apostles have the ability to do? Communicate the truth of Jesus Christ in other languages. So here you see the judgment. Over there in the book of Acts, this thing kind of comes back where God says, hey, in spite of that language barrier, I'm going to make sure everybody gets the truth. Isn't that neat? Now, isn't it neat that you've got Bibles, not just in one language? I think that's pretty neat, isn't it? And I know that we love our King James Bible. Oh, I love my English King James Bible. Amen, right? Not the whole world doesn't speak English, though, do they? And God has used Bibles from the proper text translated into other languages. He's used those greatly. I think of the German Bible. Help me out, Brandon. You can say it way better than I could ever imagine. Helle Schrift? How do you say it? The Luther Bible. Heilige Schrift. There we go. That's the Martin Luther Bible. 1500s? That's the good, pure text for the Germans today. And there's others. We could go to other languages. But isn't that neat how God, in spite of the language barrier, it doesn't keep people from getting the truth. Amen? Isn't that neat? Okay, let's go back. Let's go over to Genesis 10. Now, let's end on types of Christ and lessons. Genesis 10. You might be thinking, how's he going to pull a type of Christ out of this dispensation? Last week was pretty easy. We had the ark.
That was pretty easy. You had that wood and being in the ark and being safe. Okay. Well, I'll tell you, this one I kind of had to look around and say, all right, what do we got here? And here's what I noticed. Genesis 10, starting in verse 21. Turn over there. Whose genealogy is in Genesis 10, 21? Who's mentioned there? Shem. You'll find Japheth and Ham in the same chapter. The genealogy of Shem goes from 21, Genesis 10, 21, all the way down there to 31, and then it mentions Noah. And then you have Babel. So Shem, the Tower of Babel, look what picks up right after the Tower of Babel, right after God's judgment. Genesis 11, 10, these are the generations of who? Isn't that something? Sandwiched in between Shem, you have God's judgment. You say, why is that a big deal? Well, guess who the greatest Shemite of all time is? The Lord Jesus Christ. From Shem comes a man named Abram. From Abram comes, well, later changed to Abraham, comes Isaac. From Isaac comes Jacob. Jacob comes the 12 tribes. From the tribe of Judah comes the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of David according to the flesh. Sandwiched in between God's judgment, I think God did that in your Bible on purpose. Shem, judgment, Shem again. Reminder, Jesus Christ, He's a Shemite, a Jew from the tribe of Judah. I think it's pretty neat there. So Shem, before and after the account of the Tower of Babel, is through the line of Shem that Jesus Christ is born. I think that's really neat the way the Lord laid that all out there. Lessons for today. Here's some fun stuff to end on. First thing, man-made unity without the dictates of God's Word results in, see if you can tell me the blank, rebellion against God. When man gets together and God's Word is not preeminent in that gathering, guess what happens? Man goes against God. And that's why I say, we mentioned this morning about some of these gatherings today, if God's Word does not have a prominent place, you might want to look at it with a skeptical eye. When God's Word has a prominent place, folks, God uses His Word to accomplish His work. I know it's His Spirit and His Word going together, but an absence of God's Word means that it may not be God's Spirit, right? So to have a skeptical eye is a good thing when it comes to God's Word not being present, because man uniting with other man without God results in rebellion. Okay, and I notice in parentheses I put there, example, an organization you all know about, the United Nations. Now that's a good, godly, dedicated organization, isn't it? Nothing could be further from the truth than that. Isn't it interesting that of all the people that the United Nations has a problem with, it just happens to be one group of people they don't seem to like very much. It's actually not America. It's actually somebody else more than that. It's the Jew. Because they always, the United Nations always tries to step in and say, now, you Jews, if you would just be peaceful and give up some of your land to those Arabs, everything will be okay. It's always the United Nations entering in to try to make that happen. They have great influence. So there's a great example of an organization that is not without God, but it's man uniting. It's not with God. It's against God. It's man uniting. Okay, now, I made a last note here. This is really neat. The first ecumenical movement, that's man uniting without God, took place in the land of Shinar. Now, you're there in Genesis 10. Look at verse 8. And let's look at something else that connected with Shinar. This is where you put some pieces together that make things really neat. Genesis 10:8. And Cush begat who? Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. So this fellow Nimrod is a hunter, and he's a mighty one. But then look at verse 10. Look what else he is. In the beginning of his kingdom, so not only is he a hunter, if he's got a kingdom, what does that make him? He's a king. It says the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of what? Let's put some pieces together. Nimrod is connected with the land of Shinar. Daniel chapter 1, 1 and 2. Chapter 1 mentions Babylon. Chapter 2 says that old Nebuchadnezzar, he takes all the things from the temple
and he brings it into the house of his God in the land of Shinar. Shinar, of all places. So Babylon is also connected with Shinar. You got Nimrod, you got Babylon. Nimrod, Babylon. Any bells going off in your mind right now? Let's put all the thing together here. Revelation 17, we'll end up over here. Neat stuff here. Neat stuff. See, you study these dispensations, it opens up all kinds of other things all throughout the Bible. And it makes sense of things. Revelation 17. I won't read the whole chapter, but it sure is interesting. This is a particular woman in the tribulation who has all the kings of the earth under her. And then in verse 5, you find out her name. Revelation 17:5, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. You say, is this a good thing or a bad thing? Well, let's keep reading verse 6. And I saw the woman, that's the woman mentioned in verse 5, drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration, is this a good woman or a wicked woman? Wicked, evil, satanic. So the last thing I have here, the mystery religion of Babylon will play a prominent role in the deception of nations during the tribulation. You get that when you notice first ecumenical movement, land of Shinar, men uniting without God, rebellion. And then you connect that with Nimrod, you connect that with Daniel, you connect that with last days mystery religion, Babylonian mystery religion. And you really do some digging on this, and you'll find out that Babylonian mystery religion, there's a fellow called, his name is Alexander Hislop, wrote a great book about this called The Two Babylons. And what he does is he connects this Babylonian mystery religion all the way back to guess who? Nimrod. Nimrod. And it's wicked and satanic, and oh, Roman Catholicism has many connections. So they'll just stay at that. Let you do the research on your own. So there is the dispensation of human government, and I really wish, folks, I would really like for one of these dispensations to end on a high note. But it's a good reminder for us as we close here, every dispensation ends in failure, and what does failure result in? God judging. Now here's the good part. Here's the good part. As I said at the beginning, God's grace is always present in every dispensation. Amen to that. And next week, God is going to test man under another means. And we'll see how that goes. You probably already know. But hopefully this is helping you understand big picture view of the Bible. And you're not, it's not only, the Bible is a collection of stories. Yeah, true. But it's history. And God's trying to show you the big picture of how He has worked all throughout history. And when you start to see how He's worked throughout all history, you start to see, oh, now I can see how things are going to come to pass in the future. I mean, we connected that Tower of Babel thing with things coming in tribulation. Really neat how all that's put together. So, hope you got something out of that. Learn a few things there about your Bible. I tell you, every time I go through these things again, things just stand out. And I say, man, I missed that the first time, the second time, the third time. And you get it the more you go through these things. So, it's a good study. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us here as we close. Lord, we thank You so much for putting the light on the Scriptures for us. There is so much meat here that we could chew on for days and months and years. I pray that this would even inspire and motivate us to dig into the Scriptures. And we just thank You that we are not lost when it comes to knowing the condition of things today and why it's such a mess. We see that these dispensations explains it perfectly. We also thank You for Your grace that is always present in every dispensation. We thank You for the blood of Jesus Christ that's present right now to save anybody. And I just pray that this week, Lord, we ask for Your hand of protection on us, both physically and spiritually. Give us spiritual discernment to know good from evil in Your sight. And I pray that we'd be motivated to tell somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ this week as well. And You pray for open doors to do that. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.